I'm going to ask if you would to open up in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah 11. This is our third message in our 2016 Advent series. And if you haven't been with us the other weeks, the word Advent is a beautiful Latin word that means arrival or coming. And so when we talk about Advent, what we are talking about as a church is we are looking back, and then we're looking forward. We're looking back at the first Advent, or the arrival of Christ Jesus. So he was born in a manger. We're then looking forward to the second Advent, or his second arrival, his second coming, when he will come again. And today, what we're going to do, we are going to look back, but we are primarily going to look forward. Today, most of our focus and our time in God's Word will be spent looking at the second coming of Christ. My prayer would be that today, that as we have prayed the other weeks, that your heart and my heart would beat faster for Christ, and we would long in expectant waiting, that we would long for his return, that we would wait well. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and let us pray, and we're going to ask God to do what only he can do, and let's do that now. Father, we ask that you would, because you are good and because you are great, we pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word for us today. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would to go ahead and open up your outline. And as you were doing that, I want to give a very brief lesson to all of us, but specifically those of you who you may not be aware of all of the names that you will find in Scripture. You may not be well rehearsed through the story of redemptive history. And so I want to help you to know some facts or know some truth before entering into this text. If you're like me, I didn't grow up under the teaching of God's Word. I didn't grow up knowing all the stories of the Bible. And so I joke around and I tell people, you know, when I came to faith, when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I really didn't know the stories of Scripture that many of us, including my children, who I'm sure they take for granted for knowing. And so for me, I knew, like, no joke, I knew that Jesus died on a cross, I knew that Jesus rose from the grave, and I knew about this guy named Abraham, and he had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Like, that's seriously what I knew. I knew something of Noah, I knew of the ark, but I really didn't know any of the stories. And of course, everybody hears about, you know, David and Goliath, but I didn't really know much about David. I didn't really know about his kingship. I really didn't have any knowledge of his family and his family tree. But what I want to say to you is this, is that the Bible tells a beautiful story of redemption. It's been said that the Bible is the greatest of all fairy tales, and yet it's true. The Bible is a story from Genesis to Revelation, telling us of the redemptive work and the love of God and how he loves us so much that he's made a way to not only bring us to himself and make us new in Christ Jesus, but to fix all that's broken in the world. And the way that he promises to do that, we saw in Genesis 3, and if you're new to our church, we actually went through the whole book of Genesis. You'll remember Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, we hear of a promise of a promised seed that would come through Eve. The seed who would grow up, this would be a person, a hero who would crush the head of the serpent. And we follow this seed, we follow this offspring, and we go through Noah, we go through the ark, and we get to this guy that we got to know pretty well, and we're even talking about him again as we're studying Romans, and it's this guy, Abram or Abraham, who there's a promise that through his children, through his offspring, there will be one that will rescue the entire world, that will be a blessing for the entire world. And so we just follow. And as we follow this line, this family tree, as we go through Scripture, what we end up seeing is that this is not only going to be a son of Abraham, this will be one that will come through a tribe, the tribe of Judah, and this will be one that will come through the lineage or the line of David. Okay? And so any time that we see the word, the name David in a promise or a prophecy, or in this text, we're going to see the name Jesse. Jesse was David's father. When we see this name, this is a name that should point us, the readers, to hope in the gospel. Okay? So when we see something about David or we see something about Jesse, this is automatically going to go, okay, this is about the one that would come. This is about the child that would come. This is about the Messiah, the Savior. This is about, and you know it with David, this is about a king. And so I just need to give you that information, because when we come to this text, we're going to have this picture. We need to have a scene that is like a big forest. And the forest has really, there's a couple ways that it's described here in, is described in chapter 6 of Isaiah. It's described in chapter 10 of Isaiah. And it's about this forest, and the forest has been burned. Okay? Now, this is not hard for us to imagine. If you have any idea, if you're on social media at all, if you've looked at the news, if you have any awareness of what's going on in the Southeast, of course, you know that Gatlinburg and the surrounding area there, that a majority of the forest or a lot of the city was burned. And so, I'm not a guy, I don't really like social media, as you know, but I do appreciate it for what it is, and I do get on it. Some people are like, don't think I ever actually get on. Zach yesterday actually said, I know you don't ever look at Facebook, but I left you a message. I do look at it, I just might not respond to you. You know what I'm just kidding. I got on there, I'm just kidding, Zach. I love Zach so much. But I got on, and listen, those days after, as the fire was going, man, you would just watch video after video, and it was so scary. Like, people were trying to leave the city, and you see just trees on fire, houses on fire. It looked like everything was just ablaze. And that's really the scene that we've left when we enter chapter 11. And it's this scene of a forest that's burned down. All the trees have burned down, and left in its place, there is just a single stump. There's another picture that's given in chapter 10 as well, going into chapter 11. And it's not as much of a fire as it is that God, as it was, had an axe and he chopped down nations. He chopped down these trees. And so it was like these family trees that were nations, or in our case, this family tree of Jesse, or this family tree of hope. It's as if it is laying on the ground, a fallen tree. And you see that there in your outline. A fallen tree with two really images, one of a burned up forest and one just God chopped it down. A tree lying there in apparent hopelessness. That's what we're entering into chapter 11 with. In fact, I'll give you just a taste of it. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 19, it says that the remnant of trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. This is a child. Annie Ruth can count it. Like, she can figure out how to do this. We're told in Isaiah 6:13 that this is called a single seed or a holy seed. And so we just have this picture of a forest where everything's gone except for this one stump. And so a fallen tree we see. This is all an intro, and number two is also an intro for us. We see not only a fallen tree, but we see a forgotten stump, a helpless stump, an utterly hopeless stump. Like we have no thought that there's going to be much life that's going to ever be here again. It's certainly not going to come from that stump. That's the picture that we have to have. That's what we need to feel. That's how this family was feeling. And some of you, by the way, You're in family situations personally that feels a lot like this forest and a lot like this stump. Where you feel like whatever family tree we had, it's on the ground. Whatever hope we had, it's far gone. All we have left is we're just working with this stump. Some of you feel like I'm about to go home to some stump, okay? That's what it feels like. It feels like utter hopelessness. I've had a couple people even today talk to me about praying for them as they go home for Christmas to what feels like hopelessness to siblings or to children, to grandchildren, whatever it may be, that they don't have hope. They don't believe. It's like a chopped down tree. That's the picture that we have, except it's on a grand scale here in Isaiah. This is about God's people, and this is about hope for the world looking like a stump. It's just been forgotten. I want you to hear this. This passage that we're about to read brings us to a major theme of Christmas. It brings us to a major theme of the Advent season. That the impossible is possible with the God of the Bible. That the impossible is possible with the God of the Bible. Hopeless people find hope in this story that we're about to read. In this story that goes from Genesis to Revelation, hopeless people find hope in this story and possibility with this God. Hopeless families can find hope and can find possibilities in this story and with this God. Now, I'll say this, a hopeless nation can find hope and possibilities in this story and with this God. Because hear this, out of the shoot of Jesse, out of the branch that will come from this stump of Jesse's tree, all stumps have hope. As corny as that may sound, listen, because of the shoot of Jesse's tree, all stumps can find and have hope. The shoot-out of Jesse's fallen family stump that brought hope in Isaiah 11 is the shoot that brings hope to all families in this fallen world. So I want you to see not only a fallen tree, but now as we enter the text, I want you to see a fruitful shoot. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Some of you are like, what is a shoot? Just imagine life coming up from a stump. The tree is growing again. We didn't think it was possible, but there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. There will be fruit that will come from this family. All of this promise that we have read about, it is not dead. It's not gone. There is certainly hope with this God, and there's hope that will be through this family, through Jesse's family. I'll read for you what we have already read in our study this Advent season from Isaiah 6 and 7. We were told of this hope already that it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And look how he's described. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So we're told about this one that's going to come through the line of Jesse, through the line of David, one that will be the greater David, the better David. He will rule in David's place, and not just for a season of time, but he'll rule forever. That's the hope that comes from this fruitful shoot. In chapter 11 here, we're told there's going to be a branch. And when this branch is described, we understand this branch is described as a king, as a ruler, as one who would come and rule and reign. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Isaiah 16:5 tells us this: "Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David." Here's that name again. "One who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness." So once again, the hope that is coming out of the stump is about a king, and it's about a kingdom. That's what the hope is. And so if we have any other, you know, thought about what the hope is, we need to have it realized anew or afresh. Here, the hope is in a king and in a kingdom. That's what Isaiah 11 is teaching us. Jeremiah 23, we have a prophecy as well regarding this stump. It's up here. We're going to have the messianic title, the branch, which we also see in Isaiah 11. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." And so right now, what we know of from the text is that we know that hope is going to come through Jesse, through David, and it's going to be like there was a stump, and all of a sudden there's life that's growing from the stump, and there's going to be a branch that will grow from that branch. There will be the fruit of this coming king, one who all we have said so far is going to bring up or restore the people of Israel. There's more hope than just that. Okay, so we see a fallen tree, a forgotten stump, and a fruitful shoot. I want you fourthly to see this. Don't get too excited, by the way. You're like, man, he's flying through this outline. Trust me. there's plenty left. Okay, don't you get too excited. I want you to see a faithful king. A faithful king. Look here at verse 2 of chapter 11. We see all of this talk here that's going to come about the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That this king is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read about this. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." What does this mean? Listen, if you're taking notes, take it under here. The king has the wisdom and understanding. That's what we're told. That means this, is that he knows the direction that is perfect. He knows the direction that is right and what is good for his people. This king, and I love this, as you can imagine, he's the ultimate visionary. This is a king who has ultimate vision. He's able to cast it. He's able to express where the people must go. But we know that's not enough. We're also told that he has perfectly in his mind the kingdom of God and what must take place to accomplish forever an unending peace and comfort for his people. And here's what's so awesome about God's word. This visionary king knows the plan A. There's never been a plan B in God's word. This king will know plan A. He will know how to accomplish it. This is the plan that was made known from before the creation of the world, and this king knows it. But not only does he know it, not only does he have the ability to point and direct and express, it says that this king also has counsel and might. This king also has the power to do what he knows must take place. He doesn't just know where to go. He has the ability to lead the people to it. He has the ability to make it happen. He has the ability to carry out the vision. I love Isaiah 9. And I believe the words really touch, poke deeply into the hearts of mankind. It tells us about this child that's born, the son that's given. It says this, that the government shall be upon his what? His shoulders. Who can handle that? Is it not the reaction, the natural response of mankind to desire someone to carry the weight? Is it not what we want? Listen, this is what we want in a president. This is what we want in a pastor. This is what we want. This is what we naturally yearn for when we feel brokenness, when we see darkness, when we experience pain and hurt. When we know something is wrong and it needs to be made right, we desire someone to carry it. That's what we want. We want this to rest upon a leader, a strong leader's shoulders. We want it to rest upon them. And for years and years and years, God's people constantly thought that if they could just put the kingdom and they could put the vision and they could put the direction upon the shoulders of a king, that everything would be okay. David was probably the greatest of all earthly kings. I think scripture would point us that direction. He was a wonderful king. He was a godly man. He also, like every godly man that you know, also was a sinner. And he struggled and he had weaknesses. He let people down. And more than that, the shadow of death rests upon him. And guess what? He died. No one is strong enough to carry the government upon their shoulders except for this king. This king that we're talking about, who he has perfect vision for what ought to be, and yet he's able to make it happen. This king is not only willing, but he is able. This king is not only good, but he is great. Let me tell you, we long for this king. Your heart may not realize it, but listen, you long for this king. The world longs for this king. One that would take what's broken and restore. One that would take what is evil and remove it. One that would come and abolish. One that would come and conquer. That's the kind of king that we want. That's the leader that we want. That all of us long for. One who has power and he uses it for good, for the good of people and the glory of God. See, our natural response to brokenness is to look for the answer. And typically we try to point to and say, you're the answer. You're the one that will do it. Listen, Christians do this too. Many Christians have been doing this the last few months. We come to this text after a presidential election. But here's what we do, where you point, you say, this is going to be the answer. This year, no one wanted to point to out in the open. But boy, we were pointing, saying, this could be. If only this could happen. If only they had a heart for this issue, or they would do this or take this stance. We want somebody that cares about justice. We want somebody that's willing to do what's right at all cost. I'm telling you, Isaiah tells us that all of that is found in this king. There's nothing more relevant in the world than Jesus Christ. There is no message in the world that's more relevant than the gospel. And if you don't realize that, you're missing the good news. You're missing what the scripture teaches us. Nothing's more relevant than Christmas. Like, this is a big deal. That the things that our hearts long for, the Bible says, are answered in Jesus. And for so many of us and for so many people out in the world, they don't know that. They don't get it. They think it's something else. Some other thing or some other person. It's found in Christ. Listen, we need a better king. I love the way that this is described, this kingship is described in verse 3 of chapter 11. It says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Now, it was just in chapter 10, I want to point you to this, verse 2, that we're told of the way that the kings were ruling. The way that they were ruling was this. It says they turned aside, verse 2, chapter 10, from the needy. They turned aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. That was normal. Chapter 11 tells us of one who's not like that at all. He's one that doesn't see like people see. And see, some of you, like, you may read that and you go, but can't Jesus just see it rightly? Of course he can. The point is this, is that you don't know a leader. The best leader you know is marred. Like, you don't know a leader that can do this. You don't know a leader that can just see straight to the heart. And this makes me, I love this because this is the very way that David was even anointed as king. Do you remember that? I mean, if anybody was a king, it was Saul. He was, you know, he was a tall man. He was taller than anybody else in the whole kingdom. You know, he must have been, he must have been a stud. Let's be honest. I mean, Saul just looked like that's a king. And David would one day, I believe, look very much fit that look. But at the time, he was just a little boy, a forgotten kid out taking care of the sheep. And all of his brothers were lined up. And Samuel said, no, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. And we find out, no, God doesn't see and he doesn't make decisions based on the way that we see or that we would make decisions. He has a much broader wisdom and understanding. It's perfect. And he understands the will. He understands the vision and the direction, knows exactly what's necessary to carry it out. He doesn't see like we do. If we see in black and white, he can see in color. He sees beautifully. And he knows exactly what his people need. I believe Revelation 5 brings us great hope here when we read this text. When we're talking about this this king and who he is and what he's like and that there's only one of him, only Jesus. I believe Revelation 5 gives it to us. If you will, hold your place in Isaiah, flip over there. It's too good. I was hoping we had time and we do. So let's go. I told you when we got to number 4, it was going to take a while. I mean, I wasn't kidding. Revelation chapter 5. And if this passage doesn't pump you up, something's wrong with you, okay? Seriously. Something's wrong with your heart if this does not pump you up. Here it is. Revelation chapter 5. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, what does this mean, a scroll? Listen, this is so... Oh, it's so on point for what we're talking about this morning from Isaiah 11. Listen, this scroll that cannot be opened, this is the very plans. This is a decree of God's justice and his salvation. This is what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And no one's able to read it and understand it. No one's able to execute it. So what does he do? He begins to weep loudly. But please don't miss it. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." Wow. "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." There it is. The Root of David. "He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Listen, outside of the hope of Christ, outside of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, outside of the Root of David, we only have reason to weep. But because of this promised King, because of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the promised Messiah, we have reason to forever worship and celebrate and live. Isaiah 11 tells us about this coming king. I want you to see, lastly, not only a faithful king, but I want you to see a forever kingdom. A forever kingdom. We will spend Christmas Day, Pastor Keith's going to be bringing a message on the kingdom. So we'll see this a lot more specifically on Christmas Day. But what I wanted to do today is give you a glimpse of what this king is bringing in his kingdom. This is a glimpse. The kingdom that we see in a glimpse when God's people are empowered by God's Spirit and obeying and living out God's word in love, a glimpse that we can see in the church, we will one day see forever on this earth with God as our King. It will be reality for us. It will be normal for us. We will see the kingdom of God here on this earth, and we will experience the love, the peace, and the joy of this redemptive and restoring work forever. That's what the Bible teaches us. I want to read for you several of these promises. I want you to see in Isaiah 11 here, and we'll read from verses 6 through 9. We see the promise of forever peace. And it's so unique, the language here, that some people believe that this can't be literal. They say this could not be literal. This has to be talking about nations, or this has to be talking about something else. It can't be talking about animals, because why would he do that? Look at chapter 11. I believe this is literal. I definitely think it can be both as well. But here we go. Verse 6. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Okay, so I have 3 little children, a 4th little child on the way. I'm telling you, my kids ain't playing with a lion. Like, I don't even want them playing with a fattened calf, okay? Like, you know, getting too close. Like they're not going to do this. It says that this little child shall lead them. And when have you ever seen a wolf and a lamb hanging out? There was one, I will never forget this. Man, I don't know why I'm telling you this. Rabbit chasing right here, okay? But one Halloween, I'm going home, on my way home, and driving down the road in my neighborhood, there is a cat and a mouse, and they were just hanging out together. I'm telling you. It was crazy. I was like, what is this? Like, is that dressed up as a cat? Is that a mouse? You know, like, on Halloween. I remember it. It was a little cat and a mouse just hanging out on the road, okay? That was a true story. And they were both alive. All right. That's not normal. This is not what we know is normal. A wolf and a lamb. Typically, it's not good for the lamb, you know, when the wolf comes around. In this situation, they're just hanging out. I don't know much about leopards and their interactions with goats, but I guess it's probably not good. Here, it's okay. Like, there's peace. Look at verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child, this one's fun, shall play over the hole of the cobra. Okay, so like I've got one that just left the nursing stage, little Hazel. She still has a passy in the mouth if you've seen her. And I know, you know, you grandparents and stuff, you're wanting me to remove it from her forever. I get it. But I love her and she's spoiled, so she's still got it, okay? But here's the thing. Little Hazel, I mean, she'd probably be pretty interested in a snake. We're from Duncanville. You know, like, they'd probably think it was cool. But like, Hazel can't play over the hole of a rattlesnake or a cobra. That's bad for Hazel. Here, it's not a big deal. In fact, I guess it's encouraged. It says, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Typically, that would end in blood. It's okay here. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Man. To me, it's just shocking. What does it mean, the knowledge of the glory of God? It means that all of creation understands and believes and lives out God's heart. Can you imagine what it'd be like for one day, much less for eternity? If all of creation responded not in brokenness, but in wholeness. That's what we're promised will come in this kingdom. Not only does Isaiah 11 promise us this peace, but Isaiah 25, if you want to flip there real quick, Isaiah 25 promises us that there will be no death. Isaiah 25 promises to be no more death. This king will bring about this kind of reign, and that's what his kingdom's like. It says in verse 6 of 25, it says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. This is just a really great meal. Of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the shadow that's over all peoples. It says, he will swallow up death forever. How can we not long for that? It doesn't matter who you are. You know that death is not supposed to be. And the gospel of Jesus promises us a kingdom where it will not exist. Death will be no more. Not just for a day, but forever. It says in verse 8, and the Lord God will wipe away every tear, or he will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 60, turn there with me. About to make a big jump here. Isaiah 60. And there's so many things we could do. We could go to almost every chapter and do this. But Isaiah 60 reminds us that in this kingdom, in this forever kingdom, there will be perfect racial and ethnic harmony. There will be perfect racial and ethnic harmony in this kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 60 says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It was possible still in chapter 11 that someone might think that God only cared about this one nation. But that is definitely not the case in God's word. God cares about all nations. And God's hope is for all nations. One of my least favorite phrases that I can hear in the church is this, is that God doesn't see in color, or that God is colorblind. In the heightened racial tension, to hear somebody in the church believing the gospel say that God is colorblind is such a mockery of his goodness. He is not in part. God does not have inadequacy. God is able to see fully in color. And he created in color, and he created beautiful people in his image. And when we see this kingdom come, there will be people from all nations, all tribes, all languages that will come and be around this throne. This is a forever kingdom that will have perfect racial and ethnic harmony. Lastly, today, I just want you to see this. Isaiah 65 gives us the promise of a day with no more suffering. This past week, Friday, Catherine and I celebrated our son Lucas's birthday. Now, he was stillborn 8 years ago on Friday. And celebrating is a very interesting word to use for it, but that is what we did. I don't really have less hurt now than I had 8 years ago. It's different hurt, but it's still there. I still don't feel like it's right that death occurred, because God promises that it's not. But what I do have is this, is that within our sorrow, within our suffering, I have been cared for by the risen Christ. And I have a promise from his word of his heart for our situation and for all people who suffer. And it's that one day suffering because of my power and my grace will be gone. We see it here in Isaiah chapter 65. I'll just give you one little piece of it here. Verse 17 through 19 says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days." Friends, we have hope. God cares about the hurting. He cares about those who suffer, so much so that our God, this King, we will see in full next week, he suffered for us. Revelation 21, we're nearing our close today. Revelation 21, we see this said again, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I want to ask if Jennifer, if you would come up. And as you prepare to lead us, church, listen, I want you to consider this for a moment. As you sit here today, this odd tension that exists in your heart, this tension to rest in this coming King, this tension that exists that you say, "Man, I wish this was the case now, but yet also I would like to see my kids grow up. But also I want to see my wife grow old. But also I want to see my kids come to faith. But I want to see this. I want to this growing tension in your heart." And I want you to know, church, that's normal. It doesn't mean we don't embrace the longing. This is a hope and this is a joy. This is a gospel that we hope in and long for. And there is a day, listen to me, when this is going to take place. I want to read for you the last verses of the Bible. And as we do this, I want to ask for you to respond. If you will, stand with me as we read God's word and we hear this great call. The very last scriptures in all of the Bible. And you'll see the name again. You'll see the promise again of this king and the one who accomplishes it. Verse 16 of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Listen to his word. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. Church, this is the day you come to Christ. Hear his word. Listen to it. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus. He says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Father, may you use your word to draw